Well, we've been discussing for quite some time now our vision. It is Michael's vision, it is my vision, but ultimately it is God's vision for a local church, that the church would be a spirit-filled community, one who is devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayers, to the breaking of bread, to worship, to fellowship, to koinonia. And we have been discussing these things for quite some time now. And the early church, as you see there in Acts chapter 2, is devoted to those many things. They're not only devoted to that, but they're praising God. They're meeting together corporately in the temple, and they are meeting together in holy homes together. And there is awe upon all of them, and awe upon the people, and they have the favor of the city, it seems. But meanwhile, what is the Lord doing? Now, clearly the Lord is doing all of that. It is the Lord who has poured out his spirit on the church, and that spirit is moving in the hearts of the people. But what is it that the Lord is doing explicitly in the text? Look with me at verse 27b, the second half of the verse, and there we will camp for a little while this morning. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father, the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Day by day, those who were being saved. Now, Christ promised to build his church, amen? Christ promised to build his church. He promised it. He promised that the demons, that the devil, that death itself would not stop him. And 2,000 years of church history, and our church is evidence that Christ will build his church. And he will continue to build his church for as many years as he tarries. And we desire as a church to be a church that is built by whom? By Christ. When man builds a church, it's a deadly affair. When man builds a church, there are programs, rituals, money changing hands, songs being sung, preachers being showing off their talents. But in the veins of the people, there was no spiritual life. When Christ builds a church, the programs, the rituals, all of the events of the church are filled with Holy Spirit power. When Christ builds a church, the church is alive. A church that is built by men, thank you, Michael, like a ship sailed by dead men at the oars, right? Dead men at the helm. It's not the kind of church we want, amen? And there are thousands of churches worldwide that they continue on in church life and in church activity, but Christ is left. He is long gone. They are filled. Their pews are filled not with those whom Christ has added, but those whom man has added and those whom Satan has added. Christ here is building the spirit-filled church, and we want to be a church that's built by Christ. And let me just give you a few caveats here, four quick caveats of verse 27, and then we're going to ask a very serious question for our sakes. The first thing we see that the Lord did not add without saving. Amen? It says that he added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. In the early church, in the spirit-filled church, there was no nominal Christianity. If he added you to the church, he saved you as well. And we need to say that in South Louisiana, don't we? We need to say that anywhere. But we especially need to say it in South Louisiana, where thousands of people profess the name of Christ, and they warm a pew on Sunday morning, but their lives are filled with debauchery. And their lives are filled with sexual immorality. And their lives are filled with drunkenness. Yet they sit and they sing songs to Christ. You're not really a Christian. Listen, read the Bible. You're not really a Christian. You're a nominal Christian. When Christ adds to his church, he saves as well. He doesn't fill the pews with nominal Christians, fake, phony Christians who live lives of unholiness, who find entertainment in the world's vices, who think gambling and sexual immorality and those things are fun. They are not fun. They are of the devil. They are of this world. You cannot be a Christian and grab hold of the world with an all-armed embrace. You must turn from sin, church. Our Lord will build a church, but he will build it by saving us. Amen. There will be no nominal Christianity. God forbid it. For 1,000 years should he tarry. God forbid it in Covenant Baptist that he would fill our pews with fake Christians. The Spirit-filled church, Christ did not add without saving. And he didn't save without adding. Amen? There was no individualistic, narcissistic, self-indulgent Christianity. This idea of John the Baptist Christians who answer to no one, who have church by themselves in their closet. There's no such thing in the New Testament. When you are saved by Christ, you are added to his community. And listen, they weren't perfect. You say, well, yeah, sure, he added them to that church because they were perfect. No, they had everything we have. They had every fault. They had plenty of weeds sown by Satan. He had put Judas in there. He had put Ananias and Sapphira, Demas, Simon the sorcerer. These are people who sat in the pews of the church, but they were planted by Satan. And yet Christ added his believers to that church. And they were, and that church was filled with hypocrites too. But yet Christ added his people to the church. Though Ananias and Sapphira sat there in all their hypocrisy. Oh, those church people, they're such hypocrites. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And there are some among our midst who have been sown by Satan and not Christ. But the Lord saves and he adds to his church. He doesn't do one and not the other. And another caveat, the Lord added daily, day by day. And I think that a few hundred years of church history in America, and even in my own personal life, I see that the Lord added to their number day by day, and I immediately throw that off as impossible. And shame on me. Shame on me. Spurgeon says that some churches cluck more than a chicken laying an egg when one person is saved once a year. That's really nothing to brag about. One convert a year, the Spirit-filled church is seeing conversions day by day. Who wants that? I want that, amen? Maybe we should be mourning a little bit, amen? Maybe we should be in prayer. Maybe we should walk throughout our city like Jonah and cry out that God might convert Lafayette in a day like he did Nineveh. Maybe he would. Maybe he would. Day by day, they were converted. So, let's ask a question. We want to imitate the Christ-filled church. We want to imitate the Spirit-filled church as they follow Christ. Amen, church? That's what we want to be. The Lord added to their number. But how did he do it? How did he do it? There's a lot of methodologies floating out there, aren't there? There are a lot of things we could be caught up in. This is how to build a church, and this is how to build a church. There are entire journals and magazines devoted to teaching pastors how to grow churches. But there was none of that here. It was pretty simple, really. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. How did the Lord build his church? How did the Lord add to his church? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is Peter preaching. Peter stands up. After the Lord had worked in their midst, and the crowd says, what's going on here, Peter? What's going on? Peter stands up, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What is Peter doing? He's explaining the gospel. He's saying, this Jesus of Nazareth, he was not accidentally crucified. This was a part of the plan of God. God's gospel plan. Amen, church? He is explaining the gospel, how novel. That would not make many church growth journals. He's explaining the gospel, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 25. He goes on speaking to his well-informed audience. They know their Old Testaments. They're there for the Passover. He speaks to them in verse 25. He says, for David, that's King David, that's David in the Old Testament, the one who wrote many of the Psalms, a prophet in his own right. For David says, concerning Jesus. We don't have time to go into this, but what is Peter doing? He's explaining the gospel, and then he's taking the people to the Old Testament and defending his claims. Amen? He's defending. He's saying, look, David prophesied of the resurrection. This is what God had already planned to do from the foundation of the world. And then skip with me to verse 36. Verse 36. He explains the gospel. He does, if you like a big church word, some apologetics and defends the gospel. In verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know. And then he comes, therefore. Therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. Who did the cutting? God, the Holy Spirit. Who did it? It was the Lord who poured out his Spirit on them. He cut them to the heart. But what was the method through which he used? He used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He used the proclamation of the gospel to cut them to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do? We see gospel explanation, gospel defense, and we see a gospel conviction on the crowd. So what's the method? What's the method that Peter used? It's not real complicated, is it? It's just a gospel witness, amen? It's just gospel witness. He is explaining, defending, proclaiming the gospel, and he is calling them to repent. Now, this is why, you know, this makes sense though, doesn't it? That if the Spirit of God, a missionary spirit who wants the world for Christ, were to fill a community, they would do what? Testify of Christ. When the Spirit does what? He testifies of Christ. He fills a believer. What do? Then they begin to testify of Christ. It's something that is like Jeremiah said, shut up in your bones. You must speak of Christ. John and Peter, they stood before the government, and the government said, you quit preaching Christ. And they said, we can't help but to testify of the things that we have heard. Should we listen to you, man, or should we listen to God? They had to preach and testify and witness of Christ. It was something that flows out of the mouth of someone who is filled by the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher, stayed in jail. Because he could not stop preaching. He had to testify. The rulers said, why don't you just shut up for a little while? Why don't you just stop preaching? We'll let you out of prison. I can't but help proclaim and witness to the Christ. Because he had the Holy Spirit inside of him. There's a reason why Jim Elliot travels down to an Amazonian river and faces down the shaft of a spear. It's because he knows he has a message that has power. That God uses to save people, and he is going to do all that he can to get it out there. Because he's filled by the Spirit who testifies of Christ. So he too testifies of Christ. How is the Lord adding to the number of the church? Well, one way is through the church preaching, through the church witnessing. Gospel witness. So, I'm gonna do a risky test here. This is a risky test, an experiential test to see. I have a good reason to think that this is true, but let's just see. I want you to raise your hand. If within the last year, let's say year, you have talked to someone, a non-believer, about Jesus in some way, just raise your hand. Get them up higher so I can. Okay. Good. That's good evidence that the Spirit who testifies of Christ is inside of you. Now, you know, I'm not confirming anyone here. That's good evidence. That's good evidence. Now, raise your hand if you would, if you have spoken of Christ to someone, a non-believer, in the last month. How about the last week? So, you know, put your hands down. I don't want you to get a big head. I think that's how our church has grown. That's how I think it's grown. You know, that's one reason, at least, amen. If we're going to be a gospel witnessing, Holy Spirit filled church that imitates Acts chapter 2, we must be individuals that testify of our Savior. That's really our church growth strategy. You know, just to let the cat out of the box, out of the bag. It's, you know, real fancy. And I'll just give you a personal note. I desire that we would continue to be like this Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So when the church here was persecuted and they had to get scattered everywhere, you know what they did? They went around preaching the word. It wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the preachers. It was everyone. It was the Holy Spirit inside of them. They had to testify of the Savior. And the Lord added to their number by means of gospel proclamation, everyone. And if that's not you, get on your knees and beg. When Michael and I first came to Louisiana, we considered this area needy. And I do believe it is. It needs gospel proclamation. And we knew that the Lord adds to his church. We know that the Lord builds his church. Amen. Amen. And we knew that the Lord builds his church via the means of people proclaiming the gospel. We knew that. And so we set out to be pretty much that. We didn't have the budget or the talent to do really anything else but just proclaim the gospel. And for the first 5 months, every one of my sermons was really no more than explaining the gospel and explaining it in comparison with false gospels to try to equip everyone to get it right so that they could then be lights in their own community. I taught junior high, and as I was leaving that profession, one of my friends said, you know, you have no greater opportunity to be a gospel witness than in junior high. And I thought, you know, they might have a point. But then I realized if we can train up a church to be gospel witnesses, how much more? How much more? But something has surprised myself, and I think Michael as well, that the Lord has added to our church in another way. Gospel proclamation, but there's been another way as well. And of course, it goes along with gospel proclamation. In fact, the two cannot really be separated. But this has kind of surprised us. If you would, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I'm gonna see if you can't discover it yourself. I'm not going to tell you, and I'm not going to name it. I'm going to read through these verses and see if you can't figure it out for yourself. I want it to dawn on you. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and see what other means the Holy Spirit used to build his church. Acts 2, 42. And the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And really what this is they're devoting themselves to corporate worship. And he's showing the elements of corporate worship. Skip down to verse 44. And all who believed were, what's that word? Together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions. They loved each other so much. They loved each other more than their own furniture. And they loved each other more than their own second and third homes. And they wanted to help each other out. They wanted so much to help each other out that they sold the extra stuff that they had so that they would have money to help the poor among them. So this is going on. And they distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look, at the end of all that, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. No mention there of gospel witness. But we know that that is what they did. It says that they went everywhere proclaiming the gospel. Here, Luke is showing us something. He's showing us that what? The life of the church as a community has an attractional quality to it. And I do believe that our church has grown not only through gospel proclamation, but through outsiders seeing our community and wanting some of that. It's how God made us. So when we share with one another and the world hears that the church has pulled their resources to meet the needs of someone in poverty, when the church hears that the church, when someone in the world hears that the church has pulled their resources in order to help someone who is down and out, inside the community, that's a witness to them. That may not be a gospel witness, but it's a community built by the gospel witnessing. It's a community witness. And when we have unity one with another in our worship services, you see, the world sees. They sit at the counter of the hospital and they see us visiting each other. And it's not just the guy in the robes. It's the church. You understand? And they see us parked in the driveways of each other's homes, having fellowship with one another, and they see our holy homes, and it is a testimony to them of Christ. It's a community witness as well. And they know of many of us who have holy homes. You know, there's something different about those folks. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus prayed for us. Did you know that? He prayed for us sitting right here this morning. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for us, and he said that we may all be what? One. Yeah. Not at the expense of truth. Amen? Not at the expense of being disloyal to God, but he prayed that we would be one as he and the Father were one. And then he gives a reason in John 17. Listen to the reason that Jesus wants us to be one. He says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see that? It's not only a gospel witness, but there is a community witness that is attractive to the world. I'm going to read a testimony to you. This is a pastor's testimony. Not that that makes it any more special, but this is a pastor's testimony. I came to know Jesus, he said, in large part through the corporate witness of a local church. To be sure, the gospel was explained to me in a one-on-one setting, and I benefited from personal one-on-one friendships. But the gospel was enfleshed. It was made real through a network of multi-generational relationships in the gathered assembly. Catch that? The two go together, the gospel witness and the community witness. He said, I long for the joy that I observed in the church. It was there that I saw the gospel portrayed, and I was drawn in. I heard in the church a true echo of what was confronting me in the scriptures about God's holiness, my own need, and Christ's bountiful provision for us. There was a pastor who was drawn to Christ because he was drawn to the community witness of a church, the loving one another, the sharing with one another, the home fellowship. Here's another pastor. We could go all day. This pastor says, at age 23, right after college, God saved me, and he did it through the corporate witness of one local group of redeemed sinners. These brothers and sisters shared the gospel with me by proclaiming its message against the backdrop of their lives together as a family. Like all families, they were far from perfect. Amen. But something made them different. There was a distinct aroma. The Lord used them to confront me with the holiness, with his holiness, my sin, the justice and love of Jesus Christ, and the call to repent and believe. Two things going hand in hand, both gospel proclamation, gospel witness, and community witness as well. So, how does the Lord add to his church? Through us, amen? Through our gospel witness and through our life together as a community, adorning that gospel witness. Now, I got to take time for a pastoral warning, because there are a lot of philosophies out there that are different. You open up the church growth magazines and they say different things. One, we'll call it fatalism. This is a horrendous doctrine that has plagued the church for hundreds of years, and it's still alive and well today. We'll call it fatalism. If you want a fancier word, it's called hyper-Calvinism. Who's heard that word before? Let me tell you, God hates it. God hates hyper-Calvinism, and so do I. And I pray that each and every one of you hate it too. Because it does this. It shirks the responsibility of witnessing under the guise of a belief in God's sovereignty. Let me put it to you simply. We believe that the Lord adds to his church, amen? But do we have a responsibility to witness? Yes. Yes, he adds. Yes, we have a responsibility. To sit down and say, he adds, we have no responsibility, is to shirk what God has called us to do. It is to shirk off the Great Commission. And let me tell you, God will save them anyway, but it will be in spite of you and not through you. He will let your church die, and he will save them through another church, through another person's gospel testimony, and through another church's corporate testimony. Fatalism. We have to be careful of that. We believe in God's sovereignty in election and in salvation, amen. But we also believe that he does so through the means of human preaching. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless there is a preacher? Someone has to tell them. That's one. We must resist it at all cost. But here, I'll give you another one. We'll call it accommodation. Accommodation is this: the responsibility for guarding the good deposit of the gospel, the transmitting the once for all delivered faith and the teaching of all that Jesus commanded to the nations is compromised, and the edges of doctrine rounded off so as to make Christ palatable to the carnal mind. In accommodation, the church says, you know what we should do is round off the edges of doctrines. Don't be so blunt about it. Don't have such a crisp and sharp edge about what is true and false. Just love. And we want to love, amen? But if we round off the edges of what is true, is that truly loving? Though they may have filled bellies, they will die without the truth of God's gospel. That is not loving at all. We must not fall prey to that as well. We must not dumb down the faith as we desire to reach out to the world. Well, let's go to one last question. Whom does Jesus add to his church? We see that Jesus adds to his church. We see that he does it through gospel witness, through community witness. Look at verse 39, if you would. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Peter is preaching to 3,000 people who have been converted. That's probably just the men, so it's probably way more than that. Peter is on the verge of a mega church, day one. Everybody's in K5. They're all immature, and Peter's got his hands full. But he tells that massive crowd, he tells them, look, the promise of the gospel, the promise is not just for you. Now, that's surprising. You got a mega church there, 5,000 people, and Peter says, it's not just for you. It's also for your children who are coming after you. And it's also for all those who are far off. Maybe not all their children. Maybe not everyone who is afar off. So he gives a caveat. He says, all those, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Who is Jesus calling? Who does Jesus add to his church? Everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And so I have to ask, does Peter say to us, is this it? You know, can he say that? Could there be a reformation in Acadiana? Who here knows the future? I don't. Could it be that Acadiana would turn like Nineveh after one sentence of being called to repentance? Could it be that the Lord might pour out his spirit on our city and 3,000 be saved in one day? Could that be? Don't doubt him. We don't know the future, but don't doubt what he could do. Amen. He calls everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And who is that, by the way? I don't know. Do you know? Can you look out in the community and see who God is going to call to himself? He could call all of them. We don't know. So we have to basically ask this. Are we ready if he did? Would we be ready if he did? Look around you. We would not be ready. We would not. We are operating under the premise that he will not. I think that's a mistake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to have some prayer requests here. One, obviously, is that the Lord would make us ready. If he wants to save 3,000 people, that he would help us be ready. Some of you are already scared about that. I'm going to lose my seat. Yeah, you've already lost it. It was like a few weeks ago you lost it, but... the thermostat is not going to be set how I like it. That never is anyway either, right? Let's just pray. Let's pray that the Lord would make us ready. If he is going to save all those whom the Lord calls to himself, we don't know who that is. I'm praying for Acadiana. I hope you are as well. I'm praying that our individual, our gospel witness, and our community witness would make a real difference. I'm praying that we would be ready. We're going to go to the Lord in a second, and let's pray for that. Let's also pray this. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would add to our number. One convert a year? We want the Lord to save people. I want my friends and my family members to go to heaven with me. Amen? I want it to happen. Lord, please. That the Lord would save. We pray that Satan would be hindered in adding to our congregation. The Lord adds, but so does Satan. Let's pray that he would be hindered. Let's pray that we would remain faithful with the gospel, that we would not water it down or round off the edges to try to make it palatable, but that for the love of others and for the honor of God, we would keep it true, that we would guard the good deposit of the gospel once for all delivered to us, that we would remain faithful with it, and that our community witness would remain faithful. It is true, the opposite is true, is that though our community witness attracts, our community witness might repulse. It might be that we have no unity. It might be that our homes are despicable. It might be that our community witness is a sham. That will repulse. May that never be. May it never be that in the community we have a bad reputation. The Lord, let's pray this, that the Lord would help us make room for all those whom he calls. In our hearts, in our building, we need help. God, we need help. And as many of you know, we prayed this about a year and a half ago, and he answered our prayers. And let's pray, last but not least, that the Lord would add, and that the Lord's adding would culminate in this church being a missionary sending church. You see, this church in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the Spirit-filled church, they're there in Jerusalem. But if you know the book of Acts, it moves, the gospel moves, and as the church grows, the gospel expands to the Gentiles. And soon a church is founded in Antioch among the Gentiles. And that church in Antioch is praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit calls to himself Paul and Barnabas. And the church lays their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sends them out as representatives to the world for the church. I pray that the Lord adding to our number would culminate in us one day being able to send out missionaries, be a missionary sending church. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are not held responsible for doing the adding, but we ask that you would continue to help us water and plant. And we ask that you would continue to give increase as you see fit. We ask, Lord God, that you would make us ready in our own hearts, ready to welcome new converts, to watch over them, and to lead them by example. Help us to do that, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to fend off those that Satan would add among us. Lord God, give us discernment and wisdom. And Lord God, may we never fall from the gospel once for all delivered, that we would remember and that we would maintain that it is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation and not human methodology, Lord God. And the world beckons us with it, and even the church does, Lord, and we ask for some boldness. We ask for some solidity to our convictions, Lord God. Lord, we ask that you might save our city. We ask that you might save our friends and our family members. I ask that you might save my grandmother. And we ask that you would save our children, Lord God, that you would call them to yourself, that you would cause them to be born again, that the gospel would be beautiful to them. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.